Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. Good morning, man.
What are you... You're making some weird...
Oh, I just saw a message come through. I was reacting to it. Sorry. Oh. No one else could see that.
That's true. Well, yeah, but you were like... at first, I really didn't know. And then I was like, oh, I wonder if it's because you just saw the message I posted.
Yeah, I did.
We should tell... you can tell the listeners. Like, so we're recording this on Tuesday morning, and we have staff meeting after we record. But we're getting a little bit of a late start today. And so I was just letting the staff know we're getting a late start today. So we need to push back staff meeting by 15 minutes.
Uh-huh. That's what it said exactly, right?
I mean, yeah.
Kind of.
Not completely.
The part that I was surprised by, where did it go?
You lost it. You got
deleted. I can't even find it.
I said Jeff was not focused.
Oh, yeah, that's
the
part.
We need to push back staff
meeting. Jeff was not focused. That's what I was reacting to.
Listen, we are a transparent group of people. And I just wanted people to know that the reason why we have to push back staff meeting is because you came in here just all over the place, man.
I just wanted to talk about rainbows and bikes or something.
But
right?
Well, we did talk about...
We did for a minute. Jay and I are coming off of and I know many of our church are, of an amazing weekend of being together.
Yeah.
Right. We had the men's conference on Saturday, and that was just an awesome day with men. And like, every year I leave that, and one of my prayers every year is I could just get to know some more guys, like in a deeper way. You know, just having that extended time, you can know people in a way you didn't before. And I feel like God really blessed that desire. And there's a number of guys that I just got some good time with at my table and over meals and serving together. It was such a great time. And then Sunday as well. I always love, Jay, I don't know about you, I always love the day after a conference like that, when you get to worship with the men you were with all day, and some of them, they might have been new to you, you know, at the conference. Now you see them, and it's just, I don't know, I had that experience on Sunday. It was such a joy.
Yeah, I agree. The last 2 weeks, so we never had the women's conference and the men's conference back to back, and I don't know that we ever will again. It happened because of just some scheduling conflicts, but it's a lot in a 2 week span. But the upside of it is there's still the momentum from the women's conference, and then now piggybacking with the men's conference, so there's an energy that's there. And it's not like that energy isn't there the rest of the time. And we certainly don't want to be dependent on that. But there is something special about those kind of catalytic type gatherings where we just say, okay, listen, we're just going to take this Saturday and be together and worship together and hear God's word together and consider what it looks like to follow Jesus together. And I'm always amazed that it doesn't have to be complicated. You know,
no,
nobody who came to our men's conference would think, wow, that was really a complex setup and everything. It really wasn't. In fact, I joked with, like, we didn't have a single decoration.
I'm just thinking about that statement.
Not one.
No. I mean, the decorations were labels that we used as name tags. That would be the only difference.
Yeah, that we found in a closet. Yeah. I mean, we're not trying. I mean, somebody had mentioned, we mentioned this on Saturday, that they were helping one of the guys. So several guys helped at the women's conference and several women helped at the men's conference behind the scenes, and really grateful for that. And one of the guys that had helped at the women's conference was talking about how he's filling up the cucumber water and, you know, the fruit. They had the fruit water and the cucumber water and we had some bottles of water and that weren't even out of the plastic. I mean, it wasn't even, they weren't even like in a tub. They were like in the packaging. And I am just so delighted by that. And
yeah, me too. I like that I feel like where the energy goes is less about the finer things or whatever you want to call those things. But the energy is going towards relationship building and being together. And yeah, I do think it's just what, it's neat. It's neat to be in a group of men that's what we want, you know, and that's what we do together. It was such a delight. I loved it so much. And I'm excited to see what God will continue to do from both the men's and the women's conferences, you know, in people's lives. Because I know that there were some significant times in the Word together. And I know there were significant lessons I've heard from a number of people that they learned, that they heard God speaking. So I'm just, I'm excited to see what he will do with that in the longer term.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see. I'm excited about it. I do have to do the disclaimer though. I'm not anti doing decorations or anything like that, and I certainly think cucumber water is great. You know, I go for it.
Sounds good to me. There.
Yeah, but it's not the main thing, right? So if you have people, we've said this before. You know, if somebody ever said, "Hey, I want to build a backdrop. I want to design a stage and backdrop for the men's conference, like around the theme that we're doing, because it's just my joy. I just love doing that kind of thing." Go for it, man. Like we're not anti that, but it's just, but we're not gonna not get together or burden people. Like the most important thing is getting together and just being in God's word together. So it was a full weekend, and then we got to worship together on Sunday. And I did think it was funny, I mentioned this on Sunday, but it really was when I first looked at the passage, I was like, wait, what is which passage am I supposed to be preaching the day after the men's conference? And I looked at this, I was like, oh, no big deal. Solid food, spiritual, like these people possibly losing their salvation, being unable to be saved. Like, that's no, you know, Hebrews has a few of these. So what's interesting about Hebrews is not what is interesting. One of the things that's interesting about Hebrews is it spends a lot of time unpacking the deity of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the theme that Jesus is better. He's the better. He's better, higher than the angels. He's the better Moses. He's the better priest, the higher priest, all of these things. But then there's these different passages, especially about people who fall away. And so most of that, the debate over can you lose your salvation, is pretty anchored in Hebrews. It's not that it's not alluded to in other areas, but Hebrews has like several of the most often quoted passages. And this is one of them. And so I'm just thinking, man, how do I deal with this? So I'm just curious, because I did take then a big chunk, so I could have broken it up. One of the thoughts was I could break this up and I could just do verses like chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and just talk about milk versus solid food. But I didn't, because, you know, we've been following, there's an outline that we really liked when we looked at just different outlines. And I like grouping this with the first half of chapter 6, because I do feel like it's all together. I don't know that you really can understand some of those harder verses in chapter 6 if you don't have the context of those last verses of chapter 5. So I'm just curious off the bat, what was it like as you're looking at that whole chunk of scripture, what's kind of your understanding compared to the way that I shared it? I'm just curious, like, you know, would you have broken it up, or would you have included all that together? Did you have a reaction of like, oh, that's a big chunk? Is it, you know?
No, I think it was really good how you did that. I mean, we say this a lot, right? That the chapter and verse divisions, you know, if we had the, you know, an original manuscript of this letter, they aren't there. Right, they were added. They're helpful, right? They're added as an aid for us to be able to reference things. And I do think if we're not careful, especially the chapter divisions can obscure the meaning of something like a letter. You typically, like you said that, I think you said that in your intro, Jay, that this letter would have been written, read in its entirety at a set time. It wouldn't have been necessarily like what we're doing. I think what we're doing is great, because there's so much there that we need to understand. But I think it was really good, especially because I think you're right, when I've had conversations with people who are struggling about assurance of salvation, things like that, this is the passage. This is the one that always comes up. And I think one of the difficulties we have when we read this letter today, understanding it, like one of the difficulties we have is that our circumstances are so different than them. Like they were in an environment in which the temptation to turn your back on the faith was of a level that we can't imagine right now in our context. The pressure or the heat that they were experiencing around that was so high that they would have heard this so differently, and they would have had experiences of this very thing. Now, we do have experiences of this. I think the way you drew it out, Jay, helped us to see that. But I think for them, there was so much at stake, even with those listening to this letter. are you going to remain in this faith, this fledgling, illegal, underground faith? Will you stay? Will you stay with it? And so I think in order for us to get into that mindset, we have to do often big chunks like this. It's clear that we could probably take a whole month on this section right here, but we just have to make calls. And I think the call you made was a wise one. And the way we drew it out. I also thought, by the way, so any men who were at the men's conference, I thought it was really neat how it just so happened in God's sovereignty that the theme of the men's conference and the theme of this passage were like, they fit together so perfectly. And I was feeling thankful for that too, just to God's love to us, that's what happened.
Yeah, people might think that that's planned, but just think, remember over what's happened since we started Hebrew series,
like snow days,
we actually had to cancel Sunday morning worship. Yeah. So, and you got sick that one time when I had to jump in. And so the outline got shifted around. And so I did think about, as I was preparing this, this is really fitting. And you know, this is one of those too that I had other illustrations and other outlines and other angles. So the angle I kind of took at it was trying to compare two types of people. That was really kind of the thrust of it, is that the author is saying, you want to be this person on this trajectory, the one who earnestly seeks Jesus, the one who puts these things into practice. But the versus the warning to the person who doesn't, who just stays at a surface level and doesn't actually put any of this stuff into practice. They just kind of let it kind of float in their mind. But I mentioned this on Sunday, but it's important when, as you're zooming out more, to realize that what the author is trying to do is strengthen the church as a whole. So this isn't just about individual believers. This is about the idea. If you can imagine being in the early church where they've heard the gospel and there are all these false teachers around, this is the theme of so many of the letters. It's how do you equip the church to have discernment? Because the apostles aren't there all the time. It's a little bit like, you know, when Jesus sends out the disciples and when he gives the Great Commission, he tells them, like, all authority has been given to me. And he's saying, I'm with you, but I'm with you in a different way than I was. Like, as the disciples are walking with Jesus physically, when difficult situations came up, they just would stop and look at Jesus and watch how he handled it. You don't see any situation in the Gospels, really. I mean, there's a few that are, when Jesus sends out the 72, you see it. When he sends out the 12, you see it. But by and large, Jesus is the main character. Like, he never really turns and Peter's like, hey, I got this, Jesus. I'm going to take care of this. In fact, we see where they fail in that. And then Jesus has to step in and take care of it. So that same transition now is happening in the early church. Paul and the other apostles and Peter and James and John, like they are able to protect the doctrine, you know, the gospel. Now they are the ones who are able to be, when they're with the church, things go well. Because if Paul is just there with you and they planted the church, like you think about in Ephesus, he's with them for a couple of years. When they have these big questions, they can just say, Paul, like, what do we do here? How do we think about this? And he's able to tell them. But then he moves on. And so now these letters are kind of the encouragement back to them, knowing that they have to now be able to handle discerning good from evil. They need to be able to understand how to protect the doctrine of the church, just as though the apostles are there with them, who had to do that just as if Jesus was with them. Does that make sense like that? It's just this handing, it's a passing down, which is why it's so important that they talk about, not just here, but Paul does this in Timothy, and there's so many other places, of that you're able to teach others, mm-hmm. that you're able to discern, because you can't know all the things. It's not like there are 100 tenets of the Christian faith and you just have to memorize those 100 facts. It is living and breathing as it morphs, like not morphs in that it changes, but that it goes into from the inside out of all cultures across all time. You know, when you think about it, it's crazy that the gospel is as relevant here in Western 21st century as it was in the ancient world, because it finds its place in there and then transforms from the inside out. And And so the importance of that being guarded was found in people who had walked with Jesus and experienced the truth of God's word. And so that they are equipped to be able to discern. So when a false teacher comes in, they have to be able to say, that's not the gospel. That no, that's not the truth that's been handed down to us. And so the instruction is like, you need to be able to be that. And right now you're not. Like the warning is to the group of people that you still need someone to hold your hand in this. And again, Jesus did this with the disciples. Like, have I been with you for so long and you still don't know? Like there's this idea of like, at some point they needed to entrust that the church you don't need Paul to come back and visit you again. You don't need Peter to come and find you and explain this to you. You don't need me to write another letter to you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have to be able to discern. And so that's the crux of like this, why then he's warning about these things and why he needs them to understand the importance of being on solid food and what that solid food is.
Yeah. And I think he's, for us, I think it's so helpful to hear as well. Like obviously they needed to hear it, but we need to hear it too, that there's an expectation that our following Jesus is actually following Jesus. So what I mean by that is that it's not just mental assent to some truths that we hold, right? And I think that you really drew that point out in the sermon, that our faith in Christ is meant to be a lived faith. It's meant to be something that we practice, that we experience in our life, albeit imperfectly. That's part of it. That's part of what we learn is that, wow, I'm still falling way short of where I would like to be, and his grace is still sufficient for me in this moment. But I think that is so crucial. I think for, again, the difference between their circumstance and ours, there was a lot more at stake, I would believe, for them, for any outward sign that they were going to be part of this band of followers of Jesus. Whereas for us, there isn't a ton at stake. There can be some social capital you lose depending on the way you're following Jesus. But I think that's all the more reason that this is an important like warning for us and an encouragement to grow, to mature in Christ's likeness, to be able to discern good from evil. We live in an age where that power of discernment, we need it desperately. We need it desperately. And that call is throughout the New Testament, that call of discern, like knowing and being able to discern. I was thinking in the beginning of Romans 12 as well, as Paul really calls them to that. But yeah, to me, one of the clearest things that he's saying is, if you're following Christ, you ought to be growing up in him and maturing in him. And I think that is just, to me, again, we don't need to hear that as a threat as much as I think we can hear it as a promise. He's going to cause growth in you. He is working among you, and you should expect to see that. Yeah, I think I would think too, when they were reading this, Jay, I don't know, I didn't get to dig into the, you know, the cultural context probably like you did as you were preparing, but it makes me wonder like what some of the experiences that this church would have been having with people, you know, beginning with them and then maybe really deciding I'm not in on this anymore, and like having to defect for whatever reason. Maybe it was too dangerous, too costly, or maybe they decided this isn't real. Like I don't believe this. But to me, like I would think reading this, they would have felt the warning, the solemn warning, but also probably a level of sadness, because I'm sure people were coming to mind for some of them, you know, and maybe even they were realizing, is this me? Because it was directed towards them.
Yeah. And we don't know. I mean, this letter is written, it's a more of a generic letter, you know, mm-hmm. like Romans, whereas there are some that are written specifically to a particular church, sometimes that meet in a particular place. And then there are other times
like where Philippians,
yeah,
for
like
example,
Philippians or Ephesians. But here, I think it's just that common theme that you see all throughout the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles trying to figure this out together. And what does it look like to be righteous? What does it look like to obey God? And the mind-blowing idea that Jesus is the sacrifice and has atoned for our sins and gives us new life is just, it's hard to comprehend how just mind-boggling that would be for people. And then the lack of confidence. That's why you see so much about confidence. It's like, okay, I hear it and I believe it and I see it. But then it's like, okay, day two or three, like, well, can I really believe this? And now you imagine like somebody saying, wow, is that too good to be true? Is that real? And now you have somebody come in and say, well, it is kind of, but you better make sure you're also doing X, Y, and Z. And I think, you know, that being able to discern, to hold fast to the confidence that you have in Christ, these are the phrases that you hear. It's just don't give up on that. Like, hang tight to that, hold tight to that, hold firmly, and then be able to discern so that you can help others, so that you can teach others. And I think, you know, when it talks about spiritual, you know, that was something that I mentioned it in passing, but the whole idea of meat versus milk, you know, one of the things, especially in our culture, that people talk about is wanting like meaty sermons, you know? Like,
yeah.
And I just think, I understand what people, like, I also want that, right? This is the phrase that it's coming from. This is a passage that we get that idea of, but I think we need to ask ourselves of what do we mean by that? Because a lot of times, often I think what people mean when they say meaty sermons is like, I want to hear something new. I want something that challenges my intellectual understanding. Tell me some nugget. Tell me some, give me some insight, you know, about the culture, or sometimes we mean harsh. Like, some people think meaty preaching means like almost angry, you know, like condemning, you know, because you're not afraid to, like, you know, speak the truth or whatever.
That's what I was thinking of. I think really? Sometimes that's sometimes like someone who gets at a point of conviction in a way, that for some people it's really offensive. For others, I think there can be a kind of an alleged mark of maturity that you hear that as an encouragement, but it's actually kind of condemning.
Right.
I think it's both things, but I think of that often. Like, if someone, I've had moments in my life where someone will send me a sermon and say something about that. And what they mean is, well, this guy really harped on your sin.
Right.
For a while.
Yeah.
And you feel conviction. Okay. Yeah. Which is good. I mean, we shouldn't not feel conviction over our sin, but it doesn't, yeah. The harshness of it, I think, is what people are responding to.
Yeah. And then, but I think, so what happens there is then people become dull of hearing, which is the whole problem. So even, you're right. There is a whole culture of people who feel like good preaching means I feel convicted, which, okay, that, yes, good preaching should facilitate soft hearts feeling conviction, for sure. But meaty preaching is going to call you then, like what I would define as meaty preaching is a proclamation of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and a call for people to respond.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I differentiate. Like, even at seminary, when I'm telling people, like, sometimes people think preaching and they're thinking of like a Bible study, and they think what makes it meaty is actually like people teaching. Preaching is a proclamation of the good news of the kingdom and then calling people to respond to it. And so meaty preaching is going to be, yes, it may include deep teaching, like deeper understanding or pushing past a very surface level. You know, like, I think about John 3:16, and, you know, for God so loved the world. If you just preached a sermon about like, just, well, God's love, and not actually talking about, well, how is that love manifested in John 3:16? Certainly, I would say that's more solid food, is to talk about the depth that's going on there. But what actually, preaching just that without then calling people to respond, so to think about their own actual life, their own everyday life, and considering, am I living in light of this meaty truth, would be like preparing this meal of this beautiful food, but not actually eating it,
mm-hmm.
you know, or just kind of, you know, putting in your mouth and then spitting it out. You know, it's not actually nourishing you. And in fact, if you did that over and over again, you would starve to death. You could say, I love steak. just love it. And then if you like, well, that's a weird illustration that I probably could have used on Sunday. But so if you had somebody come over and like, I love steak, it's so good. And then they just kind of put it in their mouth and just kind of, you know, move it around in their mouth a little bit and they spit it out. You'd be like, what are you doing? And I go, mm-hmm. I love, so you might love the flavor of it, but you're not actually getting any nourishment from it. And the danger is if you just keep doing that over and over again, that becomes the norm. Then you're going to starve.
Yeah, it's the pattern of that, right? And it has like almost a, it's like a deadening effect when you just, when it doesn't move beyond, like sometimes I think we're just curious. We want to know. And so we learn more facts, kind of like we watch documentaries, right? But if our experience of Jesus is primarily like we experience a documentary, we're missing out on what it means to live under him as his disciple, to follow his teachings in his life. And that's all with him, right? And the way that you can't read the New Testament and not get the impression that his early followers were doing that and experience his actual life. It wasn't just, we're curious and we like to learn new things. Some of us are wired that way. I love to learn new things. It doesn't even matter the topic. Just tell me something new and I love it. I'm just interested in things. And that's where, for me, and I've shared this before in the podcast, I have to be careful that my following Jesus doesn't become like that. It's good to want to know things. It's good to want to answer curious questions. It's good to explore things. But that can't be the totality of what it means to follow Jesus. If it is, we're missing out on exactly what this passage is about, actually practicing and following him. And I think that comes to like even how we define the word knowledge, Jay. Right? I mean, biblically, knowledge is not just knowing facts. It is something that is lived and experienced. And you don't know something biblically until you have tasted and seen. And so there's a sense in which all of us, even something like many of us would say, yes, I've heard the gospel for decades. But all of us are still growing in our knowledge of the gospel because it's the depths that God takes us to and new angles on it and new applications of it for our life. We're always growing in that knowledge. Even though it's something we could have written on a piece of paper for, you know, 20 years or something. And I think that's partly what we're getting at here with this passage and how you drew it out. I loved your water slide illustration, by the way. I wish that there had been a camera to capture what you were describing because it was pretty hilarious to think about when you finally went in. And both the hilarity of thinking of all the questions, and it's true, we ask questions when we are like unsure, we haven't experienced it yet. And until you actually experience it and have your questions answered, you don't realize what a joy and delight and thrill it actually was, right? And we really do battle that in so many areas of our life. We do. It's like, well, what about this? And what about this? And what if this happens? And we can use a ton of energy on those things, a lot more energy than it would require just to try it.
Well, yeah. Right? I mean, imagine Hebrews, like people reading this and somebody saying, well, what does it mean? I mean, and these are the questions that come up. What does it mean that they've tasted the Holy Spirit? Yeah. What does it mean, or that they've experienced, or they've shared? They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted, the things of God. So what does that mean? Does that mean somebody that was actually, were they actually saved and now they're not? And like, those are the academic questions that people wrestle with. And I think the author of Hebrews would say, well, just follow Jesus. How about stop worrying about those details? Like, the point of this is that what we have experienced is whatever's going on in this person, they responded to the milk. They understood it. They seem to have participated in it, but they've been led astray because they didn't. It never played out in their life. It never bore fruit. Like, it was, these were seeds. You mentioned before we got on the podcast of thinking about the parable of the sower and the mm-hmm. seeds. Mm-hmm. Like, these are good seeds, and sometimes there's the one where the soil where it's shallow, and the plants sprout up quickly, and it looks like there's fruit. Jesus says this is going to happen, and I don't think the author of Hebrews is getting into the weeds of like actually. You know, it's a little bit earlier. He talks about the word of God being, you know, sharper than two-edged sword, and then it says piercing to the division of soul and like
soul and spirit,
soul and spirit, and bone right and there. Marrow. Sorry, my mind was going blank. Soul and spirit, and so there are commentaries written about debating oh, so what is the division between soul and spirit? So those must be two separate entities, and those must be, that's not the point that the author is making. And they're not commenting on it. And so here also, I don't think the author is giving some kind of systematic theological talk about whether you can lose your salvation or not. He's pointing out a reality that they see that Jesus told in a parable that would happen, and saying, warning them, don't, like, not only am I warning you to not go down that road, but I'm also saying you need to be able to teach others to help them to not go down that road. And that road is the one of hearing the word, but it not being put into practice. Because if you do that, then that becomes the norm. Hearing conviction, feeling conviction, and then letting it stop there. It is putting steak in your mouth and then just spitting it out and being content with just the flavor of it rather than wanting actually the nutrition. And I think that's where it, like, I get, you can, if you, when you put a piece of steak in your mouth, you immediately get the jolt of, like, that tastes good. But you're not getting the nourishment. And you can listen to a sermon or read a book and just be satisfied with, oh, that was an interesting thought. Oh, that, yeah, that is good. I need to think about that. But if it doesn't translate into, okay, what does my life look like today? How am I going to obey Jesus in this? How is my understanding going to be deepened by the experience of this? If you don't do that, then you won't be nourished by it. It'll just be something that tastes good whenever you experience it, but you'll have to have it explained again. You'll have to do it again and again and again, rather than actually being nourished by it. And then once you're nourished by it, now you can actually teach others. Now you have a deeper understanding of that passage, of that. And that's what I was trying to get at, is like, it's been forged in life. And now not only are you protected more, like, you're less able to be fooled, not completely immune. Like, we all, we need to be able to hear and understand the word. And sometimes we're wrong. And so it's not that we're then, you know, we don't need anybody else and we've got it figured out because we went through one experience. That's not the point. But we're becoming more mature in Christ, and then we're able to help others also in that same way.
Yeah. And there's something so different about, like, I'm trying to remember the phrase that back in my, you know, my early NAVS days, we learned. It was something like, we really focus a lot on scripture memory, which actually is really beneficial done in the right spirit, but you can fall into this dynamic that we were describing here, where you memorize a lot of scripture and that's kind of it. Doesn't do anything because you're not living it. I think that the phrase that we had, that we used, was you never lose a piece of scripture that you use, something like that. And it's true. Like, when it comes to these truths, once you've experienced it for yourself in life, which is what Jesus invites us into, by the way, when he says, follow me, it's always an action. It really is. It's not just a mental assent. It's an action. Once you do, you never will forget the truth of it, and you get to experience it in your life. And I know, Jay, you ended with, I love the question that you asked at the very end of, I think it was in the benediction, about something that you've learned and experienced in Jesus. I can't remember how you said it, but it made me, you asked the question, think about what have you learned and what can you share with someone else that you've experienced? And the first thing, like, immediately that popped in my head was Jesus's teaching, I think it's in Matthew 6, and he's teaching on prayer, and then he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I feel like that is something in my life that I have experienced over and over and over again. God meeting a need I didn't know I had until all of a sudden he met the need. Like, it was like instant. And I realized, like, you knew, God, you knew before. I couldn't even have known to ask for this. And you provided a way, or you provided grace to get through a difficult thing, whatever it is, over and over again. I can take that to the bank. I've experienced it. And so then, like you said, when someone asks me about that, the way I can communicate about it is very different. Yes, I can quote Jesus, and I ought to quote Jesus because he's the authority, but then I can explain, what is it like to live in that? How do you feel that truth? And so I love that question. I wish that we had a call in. Like, this is where it'd be fun if the podcast was a bit more live, because I would like to hear what came to people's minds, because I'm sure the room is full of different things that people in our church have experienced. But that gets at the heart of what this is.
Yeah, and imagine being in a community of people who that's what they're understanding, which then when Paul talks about when you gather together, like different people bring a spiritual hymn or a psalm or, you know, something from scripture, that's the beauty of Christian community. That's why, you know, so sometimes I don't love
it's the, true.
Yeah, I don't love that the sermon is the center point. Like if people that know my background know that I planted house churches back in Colorado, and one of the things I loved about that was people were bringing, they were bringing what they were, what God was teaching them through, like, through life, you know, and it was attached to God's word. So again, this is not just like a life, you know, a doctorate on the mean streets, you know, or the street smarts kind of idea. It's not that. It is hearing God's word and being immersed in God's word, and then the Holy Spirit teaching you what he means every bit as much as Jesus was teaching the disciples along the road. Like most of the teaching that Jesus did was as they were walking, and he would point out things and they would experience things. And some things they didn't understand until much later, and they couldn't understand until much later. I gave the example of, you know, do not worry about what you will say. They understood it much better later when they experienced that. And sometimes we, like, that's the beauty of Christian community, is God is teaching different people different things from his word and giving deeper understanding and spiritual, like, solid food to our brothers and sisters. And I've learned so much from my brothers and sisters in Christ through their experiences and their understanding. And that has helped me understand it better, so that when I'm in need of that promise or that truth, I now can rely on that more heavily. And the way, you know, then, like, I think the way he ends that section, which I loved and wish that I could have hung out there for a long time, was they said, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that's what I was trying to get at in the benediction of, like, we're surrounded by people who have inherited the promises, and we want to be drawn towards those people. And in our culture, in our church culture as a whole, in our country, we are drawn to people who seem like they know what they're talking about. Like, we're sometimes drawn to people who can use a lot of big words, who are really good at arguing, who are really good at explaining, you know, cultural things about the Bible. Sometimes we're drawn to people who are really motivating, who speak really powerfully. But the people that we should learn from are the people that you look at and you would say that through faith and patience, they have inherited the promises of God. The promises of God being, you know, that we're bearing fruit, that he is with you always, that he is faithful to complete the work that he has started in you. Like, when you look at somebody and you see someone that, wow, that person looks like they have been with Jesus. They are bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is increasing in their lives. They seem to be experiencing a lot of peace, a lot of joy. They're really kind, and it's coming from Jesus that they're being transformed. They're inheriting the promises. It'd be a little bit like if you wanted to get in shape, and, like, would you go to the person who looks like they're getting in worse and worse shape, but they talk a really good game, they explain fitness really well? Or would you want to learn from somebody and follow somebody that, like, man, as they get older, they are physically fit. Like, they still have movement. They're doing great. Like, we have some older people in our congregation who are in better shape than I am. And those are the people, like, if you're thinking about physical fitness, you're like, okay, what are they doing? Oh, well, they significantly changed their eating habits after they got out of their 20s. Like, they're consistently moving. They're consistent. Like, they seem to be inheriting the promises of good health. And so that's who I'd want to imitate. And this, you know, you could do that with anything. You would want to see, who do you want to imitate as a parent? Would you not want to imitate those who seem like, as their kids get older, they have really rich relationships with their kids? That, you know, like, I want to find the parents whose 20-year-olds are, like, hanging out with them, you know? And none of us are guaranteed that. Doesn't mean that, like, you're a bad parent if your kid goes sideways or whatever. Like, that's not the point. But the point is, I'm drawn more to those people I want to learn from them more than just somebody who can quote a bunch of scripture about it, but their kids are distant from them. Like, same way with marriage advice, like same way with like employment advice or wealth, like just how to handle your money. Who is it that are actually inheriting the promises, and imitate them? Figure out what they're doing.
Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it, how it's intuitive in pretty much every area of life. And then when we come to following Jesus, we kind of forget everything we know in every other area of our life or by experience. And I think the what you were saying about fruit of the Spirit was really going through my mind. You know, I think it's especially important for us in the age we live in and the accessibility of teachings online and websites and social media around Jesus. Like any one of us can look up things about him anytime we want. And the challenge whenever we do that and we don't know the person who's delivering the message, we don't know what their life is like. We don't know if they bear the fruit of the Spirit. We don't know if their life is marked by gentleness or harshness. That's a risk. And I think that's where this passage maybe has a unique application for today, for our age today, is that when the people who would receive this letter, even dispersed people, they would have known the people who were proclaiming the truths. They knew, and they could see in their life that, yeah, they are someone who knows this, not just in their mind because they have a degree or they've studied a lot, but in their life, they know it. And I do think that that's important for us to consider. You know, it's good to be curious. It's good to want more information, but we have to really, because we can't know personally the people sometimes that, well, all the time, who are online preaching or whatever they're doing, philosophizing, it's a risk because we just don't know what their life is like. And usually the only qualification is that you have some sort of knowledge and a camera, right? And you just want to talk. And it's just a risk. It's a way that I think God's people can be led astray, even while earnestly seeking truth. So sorry, that kind of popped in my head as you were saying that. It's a different category of thing, but it is a risk that we run today.
Well, and that speaks to Paul's frustration, I think, specifically when he, in 1 Thessalonians, when he talks about he shared not only the truth, but our lives as well. Think about the frustration for Paul where he's like, I was with you multiple times in different letters. He says, like, you knew who I was, who I proved to be among you. It's calling back to something like this, of the idea of, why would you imitate these other teachers that have just popped in? They haven't shared their lives with you. You don't know them. And they're just spouting off these things that are making you uneasy. They're making you want to walk away from the gospel. Don't do it. And so he uses his life as the example. He doesn't use his intellect. He doesn't pull out the apostle like title, in that what he leans on is his life's testimony with them when he was among them. And I think that's really powerful. And so I would just encourage you, like, this is again the you know, what we talk about all the time of, this is the power of community and just learning to have these conversations. We have a lot of learning to do, in especially in the American church, about how to function like this together. We're just not used to it. We have so many resources available to us. Imagine being in a country where you don't have access, you know, if you're in a village and you don't have access to the internet and you don't have access to all these books, you just have like the Bible and the believers. And you're learning, but they are learning deep things of God because they have his word and they have each other as the Holy Spirit is teaching them. And trying to convince an American Christian that you really can, that's how we learn these deeper things. I'm thankful for books. I love books and I love reading, but it's an extension of community. It's not a replacement, you know, for it. And I think getting us to just buy into that we have something valuable to share, that when God is forging and deepening your understanding of his word through your experience, that's something that's meant to be shared with the body for the building up. And that doesn't have to be from the stage with a microphone. Like, the most powerful versions of that are when it's just you having lunch with a friend and sharing that. And I would encourage you then, as you listen to messages, like if you're sitting there thinking, okay, I want solid food. Like if we go back to that idea and we mentioned how just being convicted or just hearing deeper teaching, you know, isn't necessarily the thing. What is the thing? It's the experience. So my encouragement would be is whenever you hear preaching of the word, like just think about that for a second, just certainly as you're reading or any other situation, but specifically as you're hearing sermons, really consider as you're like, ask the Holy Spirit for deeper understanding. Like if you want deeper understanding, ask him. Don't rely on the preacher to give you some new nugget, you know, or whatever. Like we try to help people love the word and to understand it. That's our calling. But I am not as good of a teacher as the Holy Spirit. Like that should go without saying, but we know that if I say that and people are like, well, obviously, but are you listening to the Holy Spirit as you're listening to the sermon? When I'm giving some generic application points, are you asking the Holy Spirit to say, help me understand this more deeply? Mm-hmm. Show me in my life, what can I do today that was going to help me understand this more? And then do it. Like walk away with this idea of, okay, I'm gonna understand this. I genuinely believe that I could preach John 3:16 every week. And God will just, there's no end to the depth of considering God's love for the world and what he, you know, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And we'll get lost in trivial things of like, well, what's the world? Is that just the believers? Is that the elect? Is that all of creation? And what does it mean that he loved them? Well, the point of the passage is the depth of God's love, like this fierce, unrelenting, long-suffering, self-sacrificing love that God has for his people. And you could spend your entire life meditating
yes
on that and then living it out. If I believe this, that I've inherited eternal life through him because of his love, what does that look like in my life today?
Mm-hmm.
And just think about all the ways that that would play out. I would be free. I would be joyful. I would not be entitled. I wouldn't be easily offended. I wouldn't, like, there's so many things that would come out of that. Like, these are just things that are popping on my head when I'm thinking, well, man, if I really fully understood and believed what John 3:16 says, I have no shortage of application that would go on from now until the day that I die.
Yeah, it's fascinating how there's the possibility of ever increasing joy from a single sentence is there, and as we experience the depths of it, and that's what God's word is like for us. You know, one encouragement, I think, just practical encouragement. We gave this encouragement at the men's conference too, but just thinking about wanting to be students of Jesus and who are in his word and hearing his teachings. We've said this before on the podcast too, but it just often we just need reminders. I just want to encourage people, if you're wondering what would I do to get started to learn in that way, start small, because we know small things become big things. And so, like, start reading in the Gospel of John, set a timer for 5 minutes and read. And then as you're reading and you're finishing up, so maybe read for 3 minutes and then take 2 minutes to reflect on what you read. And just start doing that and see what he does, and expect him to actually teach you, because he's actually with you as you do that. It's, you're not meeting with a book, you're meeting with Jesus who's alive. And those are his words. So I just want to get practical that if that's something that you want to explore more and experience, and I know that there are a lot of people that want that, that's what we'd recommend. Just start small.
And resist the temptation to Google right
away. Yeah.
Just let it be. Linger.
Yeah, let it be.
You read 3 minutes. Your 2 minutes of reflecting might be, God, I do not understand that.
Mm-hmm.
Can you teach me? Teach me what you meant by this and how this applies to my life. And then be amazed as you go through the day, if you just continually come back to those verses or whatever it was that you read and just consider it throughout the day, he will give you understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll, like, put things in your life where you go, oh, that... I mean, I cannot tell you how many times people have said, I just read that this morning. Like, and then this happened. And yeah, because he's God.
Yep.
He is a God who wants us to know him. He's not hiding. He is a loving God. He is a teaching God. Think about like what that means, that the Holy Spirit is our advocate, but also our teacher. Like, he wants us to know him more deeply, and he knows how to do that. Jesus, they call him rabbi. He's a teacher, and he's really good. Can we just say that? Yep. Jesus is probably the best teacher in the history of... Can we, there's no one better. Can we acknowledge that?
Yep.
And so his strategy was, yeah, I'm going to share this truth. Like, it's not just this, well, we start from nothing. He proclaims truth. He shares with them. He tells them about the kingdom. But then he brings them into situations where they experience it, and so that they can deeply understand it. And that's what we want.
Yep.
And as we do that together, we form a community that can guard against false teaching, that can preserve the gospel for the next generations as we pass that on, so that they are able to understand and know God and find life.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing too is when we all are approaching Jesus in that way, when we're together, it gives us some unbelievable, meaningful ways to connect with each other over what he's teaching us, over what's puzzling us. We can share that with each other and say, hey, I was reading this. What do you think that means? And if that person pulls up Google, tell them, no, I don't want Google. What do you think? And if you don't know, that's fine. But I think it can really, that approach can really enrich our times together, that we can just talk that way. And none of us has anything to prove, right? Like, that's where, like, even John 3:16, one application of that is, I don't have anything to prove. I don't. I am deeply loved by the God who created me and did everything he needed to do to save me at great cost to himself. So I don't have to prove anything. And it's not about like showing off knowledge. It's about shared life together under Christ, who is our Lord, our King, our Master. So yeah, to me, it's really encouraging. We have a chance like this Sunday, if you hear this before Sunday, to be together in worship for Easter and celebrating the resurrection. And talk about, this is like this week in particular is one of those weeks in which the symbols are so rich. Like, we're going to have our big, Lord willing, we'll have our huge cross up. And there's so much that God says to us, even through the things and the images that this week, an empty tomb, for example, is another big image. So I'm going to be expecting that Jesus is going to be teaching me new things. Mm-hmm. And I would just want to encourage everyone to expect that. And then let's talk with each other about what he teaches us through it.
Yeah. And what you said there about not having to prove.
Yeah.
Like, you don't have to be sure about things. No. When somebody asks you like, hey, what do you think about this? You don't have to like come up with an answer. You can process it and consider that and then ask other people. And we're happy to help with that also, but it's so rich when you realize the depths of wisdom that is contained in the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ and the Spirit dwells in us. And so we need each other and we help each other understand. And so, I just want to encourage you to do that, to start asking people those questions. I love what you said there about don't be afraid to, you just share with somebody, what's been really perplexing me lately. You know, you and I do that.
We do.
We're it's like, man, I'm just reading this and isn't this wild that, you know, this is the, what do you think this means? And how, like, we ask each other those questions all the time and lots of commentaries. It's always interesting to me that commentaries don't always agree. There are some things that commentaries agree on, and then there are lots of things that they don't, because they're also wrestling with this. And God did that intentionally. And it's not because he couldn't come up with a clearer way to write to us. And it's not because Jesus wasn't a very skilled teacher. It's because this is the better way. This is what he is doing. It's all that we would know him and enjoy him more, that we would abide in him, that we would love him, that we would experience the life that he has for us. Not that we would just have all the right answers, but that we would experience him. And we need to do that together. And so if you need help doing that, please let us know. Reach out to us, connect@faithpastorgo.com, or give us a call or talk to us on a Sunday. We want to help you get connected with other brothers and sisters who are on the same road. We are grateful that you took the time to listen. We hope it's been helpful to you as always. Until next time, grace and peace.